You have your Bibles, turn with me if you would please to the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 7, and I'll be reading for you in verse 2 and following here in just a couple of moments. If you're following along in the Bible that's in the chair, you should find it on page 819. So reading through my books this week, commentaries that I read in preparation for the sermon, and every once in a while, as I'm reading, I'll just come to a stop. Something will just freeze me as I'm going through the book. And I have about, 10 on my desk and 10 on my computer that I read. And I was about three quarters of the way through. And after a while, you kind of know what's coming because everybody's commenting on the same passage. Everyone's kind of putting their own little twist on it. But then I came across this quote that just stopped me dead in my tracks. And it's really the essence and the heart of what Paul is talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Philip Hughes, one of the guys that I'm reading, says this. He says, genuine love cannot remain silent when it sees the one it loves in danger. Genuine love cannot remain silent when it sees the one that it loves in danger. Can you imagine for just a moment a mom and a dad walking down the road, and the little four-year-old gets loose and starts running for the road across the street, and they see a car coming, and they just look and stand quietly by the side. Not going to happen, right? Because genuine love cannot remain silent when it sees the one that it loves in danger. Paul is writing to the Corinthian church in the passage that we take a look at this morning, and that's the heartbeat of what is going on. And to fully understand what he's saying and why he's saying what he's saying, you need to go back and remember with me just a little bit of the background of 2 Corinthians, okay? Let me call a couple of things to your remembrance, some things that we've talked about. 2 Corinthians is one of the last books in a series of 3 to 4. We're not sure if there were 3 or if there were 4, and we're not sure if we have 3 or 4 or 2 or 4 or exactly which one we have, but we know that there were 3 or 4 Corinthian letters that Paul wrote, and this is one of the latter. It's one of the last that he wrote to the Corinthian church. Okay? Second thing we know is that it is a follow-up letter to what Paul called a difficult letter. He references this a couple of times in 2 Corinthians. He says, I wrote you earlier, and it was kind of a hard thing. It was kind of a harsh thing. And in that earlier letter that he wrote, which we do not have, we don't think. Some people think that it is 1 Corinthians, but most would say that it's probably not 1 Corinthians, that it is another one that is there in between that did not survive. It's something that Paul wrote that we don't have. Paul's earlier difficult letter was really a letter that he was calling the church out. Because there were some things going on in Corinth that were very ungodly. And Paul addressed it directly. Because you see, genuine love, when it sees the one that it loves in danger, doesn't just stand silently by the side. And so what you have in 2 Corinthians is a follow-up to that difficult letter, that harsh letter. And we're not sure exactly what he said. But if you take a look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, let me just read it for you, and you can get the tone of what is going on in 1 Corinthians. And if this one isn't the difficult one, then you can just kind of extrapolate a little bit and see what the difficult one might be like. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, here's what he says beginning in verse 14. He said, I'm not writing this to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel. You see, Paul is writing to a church that he established. The church in Corinth began as he was traveling throughout Asia, and he planted this church, and then he moved on somewhere else, and he got word that some bad stuff was happening back in Corinth, and he wrote a couple of letters to them to try and address those questions and those issues. Some other people came in behind him after he left, and they're like, oh, you don't need to listen to that Paul character. They begin to question his integrity. They begin to question his motives. They begin to question his teaching. And so Paul is writing his third or his fourth letter to Corinth, and he's following up on the difficult letter. Listen to what he says to them. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I'm sending to you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Some of you have become arrogant, as if I were not coming to you. But I will come to you very soon, if the Lord is willing. And then I will find out not only how these arrogant people are talking, but what power they have. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. What do you prefer? Shall I come to you with a whip or in love with a gentle spirit? Oh, he ain't done. He's just warming up. It's actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that does not occur even among pagans. A man has his father's wife, and you are proud. Shouldn't you rather have been filled with grief and have put out of your fellowship this man who did this? Even though I'm not physically present, I am with you in spirit. I've already passed judgment on the one who did this, just as if I were present. When you are assembled in the name of our Lord Jesus, and I am with you in spirit, and the power of the Lord Jesus is present, hand this man over to Satan, so that the sinful nature may be destroyed and his spirit saved on the day of the Lord. And this is not the difficult one? It sounds pretty tough to me. It sounds pretty difficult. Your boasting is not good. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? And he goes on. And so you see, what Paul is doing in 2 Corinthians is a follow-up to a difficult letter. Now, I don't know what that difficult letter is like. No one does. It could be 1 Corinthians. But most scholars will tell you whatever it was more intense than what we just wrote. You see, Paul had called the Corinthian church out because he saw them not only caught up in sin, but celebrating it. Remember what he said there just a moment ago? He said that this awful stuff is taking place and you're proud of it? He said there's stuff going on in the life of the church that even the pagans don't do. And he knew that if they continued down that path, it would destroy them. So now in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, he explains to them and to us what he's done, why he's done it. And I've titled this one, Strength to Do Hard Things. Because Paul is going to say some difficult things. He is facing a difficult situation. You face difficult situations at times, don't you? You have sometimes people and things that you have to address, issues that you have to deal with, things that you have to step up to the plate with. And sometimes you look at them and you go, you know what, if there's any other way to get out of having to do that, I would prefer not to have to go there. But see, here's the key. Genuine love does not stand by silently when it sees the one that it loves in danger. And Paul saw in the Corinthian church a pattern of behavior that was going to spiritually destroy them and the testimony of the gospel and the work of God in that community. And so he stepped into that and he said, listen, as your spiritual father, I want to speak to you about where you find the strength and why you find the strength to do what you don't want to do. Perhaps it's confronting behavior that's harmful in an individual or harmful in the family or harmful in the church. Maybe it's a difficult conversation with a spouse or with a friend or with a child or with a boss or a neighbor. Where do you find the strength to do the hard things? Well, the first thing Paul says to us is this. He says, number one, you got to understand that the motivation comes from love. The motivation comes from love. Now, we are right at the heart of 2 Corinthians. This passage is the core of the entire book. This is what he has been driving at because he wants to explain to them and he wants to bring them up to speed. He wants to help them process this hard thing that he has said to them. Now, this is what he says here in chapter 7. He says, make room for us in your hearts. We have wronged no one. We have corrupted no one. We have exploited no one. I don't say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in our hearts that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. And I'm greatly encouraged in all of our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Oh, you hear the tone? Can you feel why he is doing what he's doing. Paul is saying to us, listen, understand that my motive is that I love you. Genuine love can't remain silent when it sees that you're going in the wrong direction. And Paul is saying here, church, I love you, and because I love you, this path that you are walking, I know is going to lead to spiritual damage and destruction. And I would be less than loving to simply stand idly by and silently by and not address this issue. Notice how it explains itself. I didn't wrong anyone. Literally, I didn't treat anyone unfairly or unjustly. He said, I didn't take advantage of anyone. I didn't use you for myself and for my own ends. I don't care what those other people that came in behind me said. That I didn't corrupt anyone. I didn't, literally the word means cause damage by corrupting something that was pure. He says, I'm not even passing judgment. I'm not standing up here saying you're never going to be forgiven. But I am standing here, Paul says, saying what you're doing is wrong. And you got to fix that. Look at his motive. I have you in my heart, he says. Literally the words mean we are joined heart to heart. I'm completely committed to you. I'm going to live or die with you. We are in this thing together, Paul says. I have confidence in you. I'm speaking boldly. He goes on in this part of the passage and he says, you know what? I've already bragged to Titus and I've told him, listen, you can have confidence in the Corinthians. They are going to get it right. They're going to do the right thing. I'm proud of you, he says. Brings to mind the image of a new grandparent or a new parent going, hey, you want to see pictures of my kids? He's gone to Titus and he said, listen, can I show you my spiritual children over in Corinth? I'm so proud of who they are. I'm so proud of how much they love the Lord Jesus. I'm so proud of how they're trying to live for him. He said, I'm encouraged by you. Literally, you build me up and you make me strong. And he said, whatever kind of trials I have going on in my life, and he said a little bit earlier, and he says again here a little bit later, he says, there are trials without and fears within. He said, everything around me is falling apart, and on the inside, I'm like, oh my gosh, how are we going to get through this? He said, but in all of the trials and in all of the tribulations and in all the things that happened, I want you to know that you bring me great joy. It's really an interesting expression. It doesn't just mean lots of joy. It means extra abundance, overflowing joy. He just keeps piling the words on top of one another to talk about how much joy he has from them. You can't read that and be confused. Paul loves the Corinthian church. But that doesn't preclude his warning them. In fact, listen, because he loves them, he warns them. Because genuine love, listen to me, genuine love does not stand by silently when it sees the one that it loves in danger. When you truly love, it motivates you to act. If you get down to the bottom of the passage, he begins to talk about his impartiality. He says, listen, I didn't write you because of the one that was in sin. Drop down to, I think it's verse 12. I'll find it for you there. So even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong. He's like, listen, I'm not writing about that. I'm not writing on account of that person. He said, and I'm not writing of the injured party. Literally, you know what Paul's saying here? He says, listen, I'm not taking sides here. What I am doing is I am addressing the church as a whole. And I'm saying to you, church, there's this awful thing that's taking place within you. And instead of turning your back on it and pushing it away and going, that's wrong, you are celebrating. You're going, yay, that's a good thing. And I'm telling you, he says, that this is going to damage the life and the heart of the church. And so I'm writing not to take sides. I'm writing because I love you and I love the church and I love the Lord and I want to get this right and I want you to get it right. And look how he finishes this section here. Verse 16, he says, I am glad I can have complete confidence in you. Paul's motive, you can't miss this, because it's going to get a little dicey here in a few moments. he's going to go there. You know, what's that thing you see every once in a while? Somebody go, oh, you're not going to go there. Oh, yes, he is. He is stepping right into it. He's not backing off for a second. But before you go there, you got to understand something. Why? Why? Because he loves them. When you love someone, sometimes you have to do hard things. Secondly, he tells us here, I did it because I believe the very, very best of you. I believe, Corinthian church, that when you saw the reality of what you're doing, how you're behaving, and you understand the outcome, that you would respond correctly. I believed the very best of you. And so believing that, I knew I could point out the danger to you. I knew I could call you to account. And he said, you came through for me. Look at verse 14. It's an amazing passage of Scripture down here. He said, I had boasted to Titus about you, and you have not embarrassed me. But just as everything we said to you was true, so our boasting about you to Titus has proved to be true as well. Paul says, listen, I believed that you would step up. I believed that you would do the right thing. And you did. Verse 7, it says, you comforted Titus in difficult times. You see, Paul was gone when he wrote that letter. Titus may very well have been the one who delivered it, because it's not like he went out to the post office and he dropped it in the U.S. Postal Service mailbox, right? That letter had to get to the Corinthian church somehow. Now, put yourself in Titus's shoes, okay? There's this mess going on back in Corinth, and Paul writes this letter, this difficult letter, and he goes, hey, Titus, I need you to do something for me. I don't want to take that letter over there to them. Paul, you can't be serious. You want to say what to them? It's going to be worse than, oh, I'm handing this guy over to Satan? I don't know what you said, Paul, but dude, can you find somebody else to make that little delivery for you? And Paul's like, Titus, it's okay. It's going to be okay. They love the Lord Jesus. Yeah, they're a little bit off track right now. They're trying to follow him. Yeah, you know, they haven't been doing it very well. But listen, they're going to get it right. I know that they are, Titus. Paul, are you sure? Because I, you know, there's a reason why we say that don't shoot the messenger thing, right? You know, it's because Titus is the messenger. He's bringing this difficult letter. Notice what they did. Verse 7 says, you comforted him in difficult times. You came alongside and encouraged him. Some people think that Titus was sick. You refreshed him. You gave him ease and rest and respite. You received him. It means to welcome him. You go back and you look at it, it says you welcomed him with fear and trembling. You didn't get angry. You didn't get upset. You didn't want to throw him out. You realized that when he came, he was coming as an act of love from me, and you received him well. You responded positively to the letter, and you turned and you started going in the right direction. And when he came and he gave you that difficult letter, you wanted to set things right by me. You told him that you longed for me. You weren't angry with me. You didn't turn your back on me. You didn't walk away from me. You had deep sorrow. You didn't turn your back on me because I called you out. When you did that, you turned your back on your sin. And you went the other direction. And it says, you have a great concern, a great zeal to know me. You have a passionate desire to see me again. And let me know that you continue to love me. You see, Paul is writing the Corinthian church after the fact, and he's saying, listen, I knew you'd respond well. I knew you would get it right. I believed in you that you truly do love the Lord, and it's your desire to honor him. And so I stretched myself and I stretched you by writing you something that was hard for me to say and it was hard for you to hear. But I did it because I loved you. And I did it because I believed the very best of you. And I did it because I knew it would lead you to sorrow and grief. And I understand that there are different kinds of sorrow and grief, Paul says. Now we're going to get into the meat of what is going on here in the heart of the Corinthians. There's a very important distinction here that you need to understand in your spiritual life. Paul's identifying and describing for us two different kinds of sorrow. Okay? Look with me, if you will. Pick it up over here. I think we want to start around verse 5. For when we came into Macedonia, this body of ours had no rest, but we were harassed at every turn, conflicts on the outside, fears within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not only by his coming also, but by the comfort you had given him. He told us about your longing for me, your deep sorrow, your ardent concern for me, so that my joy was greater than ever. And then he says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I don't regret it. Though I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Look at verse 10. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret. But worldly sorrow brings death. See what this godly sorrow has produced in you? What earnestness, what eagerness to clear yourselves, what indignation, what alarm, what longing, what concern, what readiness to see justice done. At every point, you have proved yourself innocent in this matter. So, even though I wrote to you, it was not on account of the one who did the wrong or the injured party, but rather that before God you could see for yourselves how devoted to us you are. Paul said, listen, there's two different kinds of sorrow in this world. He said there is godly sorrow. And that's the kind of sorrow. Now, the word for sorrow here means pain, emotional distress, difficulty or trial or tribulation. It's that inner kind of ugh, this hurts thing. He said there is a godly sorrow. And godly sorrow leads to repentance. The outcome of godly sorrow is a change of mind and action. You know, it's one thing to feel bad about what you're doing. You ever talk with someone who felt bad about what they're doing? Oh, I'm really sorry that that hurt you. And then they go out and they continue to do it. That's not godly sorrow. That's worldly sorrow. Worldly sorrow leads to remorse. Remorse is sadness. Sometimes it's anger. Sometimes it's gloom. Sometimes it's despair. Sometimes it's bitterness. But here's the key. One leads to change. The other does not. Godly sorrow leads to repentance, which is a change of mind. It's an entirely different Greek word when you look at the godly sorrow and the worldly sorrow. The word that says godly sorrow leads to repentance is a change of mind and a change of action. And he says when that happens, that it goes hand in hand with life. It's that repentance that we all have when we come to Jesus Christ and we go, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm going to turn and I'm going to live my life, go in a different direction. I'm going to change my mind. I'm going to change my action. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to change how I live. Worldly sorrow leads to remorse. There's pain there. There's struggle there. Sometimes, though, it turns into anger and despair and bitterness. Both of them start the same way. We are emotionally upset by what has happened. The difference is in how we respond to the pain. Does that make sense? The difference is in how we respond. Do we respond by changing our mind, our actions, and our behavior? If so, then that kind of sorrow leads to repentance and produces life. If we respond with gloom and anger, despair and bitterness, it ultimately leads to death. You see, godly sorrow takes responsibility and changes. Worldly sorrow gets angry and bitter and blames, but it does not change. You see, you can be very sorry about something, about the outcome, about the pain, about the difficulty, and not change at all. As a matter of fact, that particular worldly sorrow leads to remorse. It's used to describe a couple of guys you know. It's used over in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 17. Remember Esau? The guy who sold his birthright for just a bowl of soup. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 17 says this. It says, afterwards he sought the blessing he had earlier rejected with tears, but he had no change of mind. Oh, he was sorry. He was sorry for himself, for what he had lost, for his foolishness, for his actions, for his lack of foresight, but he didn't change anything. Absolutely nothing. It's used of another guy you would know. It's used of Judas. Judas over in Matthew chapter 27, the scripture says this. It says, after he had betrayed Jesus, he was seized with remorse. Exactly the same word. He was seized with sorrow. He returned the silver. And he went out and he hanged himself. But there's no change of heart. You see, here's the reality. The key, both kinds of sorrow are painful, but one puts away sin while the other puts away responsibility. Paul said to the Corinthian church, listen, I love you, I believe the best of you. But I'm going to tell you what you're doing is wrong. And Corinthians listened to that. And they responded well. And rather than get angry, and rather than get defensive, and rather than blame everyone else, and rather than just cry and go, oh, that's bad, but then continue on in their direction, they had a change of mind and a change of heart. Paul said, I knew all along you would. I had nothing but confidence in you. I believed the very best. I told Titus before he left, Titus, they're going to get it right. And you did. You listened. You didn't get angry. You didn't get defensive. You didn't reject me, turn me off, or turn your back on me. You changed. Doesn't always happen that way, does it? Sometimes you say the right thing, do the right thing, say the hard thing. People get angry. People get defensive. People get bitter. They turn you off. They turn their back and they walk away. But Paul said, listen, I believed better of you and you came through. Now, there's one more piece here that I want you to pay attention to because this is critically important here in this passage of Scripture. And it's a critical element of the spiritual life. It runs countercultural to every single thing that you see around you. I was actually watching the news this past week. And one of the commentators on the news, who I really like, I don't remember his name, but I like him. He said, you know what? Talking about one of the actions that the country took in either, I think he was speaking about the tariff issues and things like that. He said, we'll never get it right. He said, because you know what? The United States of America today has no toleration for pain. Anything that hurts previous generations, they could go through a difficult thing, do a difficult thing, make a hard decision because it was the right thing to do. But today, all you got to do is cause a little bit of pain. Everybody runs for cover, and you change it. He said, we'll never get the budget under control. We'll never get this particular issue taken care of because you know what? He said, we have no capacity for pain. And it's going to take pain to get it right. See, the surgeon understands that. Cutting the cancer out is painful, right? It is. It hurts. The shots, the treatments, the chemo, all those things are awful. But the alternative is worse. You see, that's what Paul is talking about spiritually here. The pain of not doing the right thing, not saying the hard thing, is so much greater. Notice what he says here. The first time I read this, I'm like, Paul, you can't say stuff like that. I mean, just listen. He's talking about this difficult letter. He says, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. Well, there's a pastoral heart for you. I hurt you by what I wrote, and I don't care. I'll say, what? You can't say that stuff. How do you get away with doing that? And then he goes, come listen. Yet now I did regret it, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. It didn't last long. Yet now I'm happy, not because you were made sorry, but because your sorrow led you to repentance. That sorry, repentance, life. For you became sorrowful as God intended, and so were not harmed in any way by us. Now, you got to track this. It's not as clear in this language as it is in the original language. In the original language, it just jumps off the page. Because what Paul does is five times he says the same thing. He uses exactly the same Greek word. Five times he says this. He says, I know I caused you sorrow. I know I caused you emotional pain. Over and over and over and over and over again. Five times he said, listen, I know I hurt your feelings. I know I hurt you. I know it was painful. He goes on to say, you know what? And I didn't even regret it. Yeah, maybe a little bit, but now I got over it because it was only just for a little while. But then when he gets further down into the passage, he reaches his conclusion, and he tells us why he doesn't regret it. He says, because when I caused you sorrow, it led you to repentance, and I spared you. And then the word changes. He says, I spared you spiritual damage. You see, that is a pastoral heart. I see you going in the wrong direction. I see you doing things you shouldn't be doing. And I know that the end result of the path that you are on is death and destruction and pain for everyone involved. And so I'm going to call you out, Paul says. Not because I don't love you, but because I do. And I'm going to tell you maybe what you don't want to hear, but what you need to hear. Because if I cause you spiritual, if I cause you emotional sorrow, in order to save you spiritual damage, then as your spiritual father, I've done what God has called me to do. See, now that's not a popular message by anybody's account today, is it? Because nobody wants to pay the price. Paul says, at first I was sorry, but now I'm not. Because I understand that there's something that's more important. Oh, I don't even know if you can even say this without getting stoned. There is something more important than your feelings. There is something more important than your feelings. And it is the spiritual condition of your life and of your heart. And Paul says, if I have to make a choice, I'm going to cause you emotional pain in order to spare you spiritual damage. And this is why this is the heart of why he wrote to them. Paul says, you know why we do hard things? Because genuine love cannot remain silent when it sees the one that it loves in danger. And it doesn't matter if it's a spouse or a child or a neighbor or a friend or a co-worker or a church friend or who it is in your life that you love, that you care for. When you love someone and you see them on the wrong path, you cannot remain silent. What about you this morning? Are there some hard things that need to happen in your life? Some hard things that you need to say? Someone that you know? Maybe it's you. Maybe you're remorseful right now. Maybe you feel sorry about something in your life, but there's been no change. It's time to ask God for some help there. Maybe it's someone around you that you see. They're on a bad path. They're hurting. They're struggling. And you know that the end result is going to lead to damage in their life. You can't stand on the wayside and not speak. Maybe it's someone that you know that needs Jesus in their life, but you've been afraid to speak to them. You've been afraid to step up. Yes, there's risk involved. Not everyone responds the way the Corinthian church did. You got to know that going in. This is the best story. This is great. This is a great outcome. Doesn't always happen that way. Trust me. I've been that path and said, let me help you look at this issue in your life. And they're like, I'm out of here. Not interested. Thank you very much. Sometimes we're so committed to that course of action, even though we know it is wrong. Even though we know that it is painful, even though we know that it will damage us, that we just can't seem to let it go. And so Paul is saying to the Corinthian church this morning, this is the whole heart of 2 Corinthians. He said, listen, I wrote you a hard letter, and I know that I did. But I did it because I loved you. I did it because I believe the very best of you. I thought you would get it right, and you did. I did it because I understand the difference between different kinds of sorrow. There's one that leads the wrong way. There's one that leads the right way. You got it right. And my intent and my desire was to spare you spiritual damage. Here's my encouragement to you this morning. If there's someone in your life or there's something in your life that you need to address, take the opportunity to do that today. It's not easy. It truly is not. I understand. This is a difficult passage to live. But this is the heart of what it means to love Jesus and to follow Him. Jesus said, if any man wants to follow me, let him pick up his cross daily and come after me. So look inside, look around, and if you find an action that you need to take for yourself, if you find someone around you that you need to speak to, reach out to, and love the way Paul did. Now, don't miss this first part up here, because speaking the truth in love is the important part. Most of us get this speaking the truth part down. We can do that. But speaking the truth in love, notice what he says. I don't say this to condemn you. I've said before that you have such a place in my heart that we would live or die with you. I have great confidence in you. I take great pride in you. I'm greatly encouraged in all of our troubles. My joy knows no bounds. Don't be confused. Paul loves them. But because he loves them, he speaks. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'll take the words from the Apostle Paul this morning, that you'll speak to the hearts of your people that are gathered here. And Lord, I know that for me, I was challenged by this passage this week. There are things in my life, hard things sometimes, that I have to do that I don't want to do. And yet, love leads us to speak. I pray for those who hear the words this morning and look inside and see something in their life that they need to address, some change that they need to make, some actions that they need to take themselves. God, I pray that they will move beyond just sorrow. Move to a change of mind and heart and behavior. Father, I pray that you'll give us courage to speak to those that we love when we see them on the wrong path, when we see them headed towards danger. God, help us to speak to them the way that Paul did, with a heart of love and compassion, not judgment and condemnation, motivated by love to see and to seek only the very best. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand as we sing this morning? And if God is speaking to your heart and there's something